Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Let's just go right to it. Let's jump in. And this will avail much, as the word says. So, Father, thank you once again. Lord, we cling to that, to the words of James. Lord, a brother in the Lord coming to the party lately, or late in the journey, a man who spent many years with your son, our Savior, as a half-brother, and then coming to faith after the fact. And Lord, just reminds us, Lord, that you're so faithful to tug on hearts. So thank you for that, and thank you for the words that you prompted James to write, that, Lord, the simple action we're taking together, and Lord, we realize it is together. Maybe one talking head, but it's the praying hearts that avail much, and that's what your word says. And so as we bring little Brooklyn before you, this little five-year-old girl, Mike's neighbor, Father, we pray for your divine touch, Lord, for your strong hand. Lord, we pray as the prophet said in 2 Chronicles, Lord, that you would just show yourself strong and mighty on behalf of this family, God, that the healing would just be part of the great story, Lord, that you redeemed in this mess for this little one, God. Father, with our brother Mark joining us tonight, Lord, we're bringing this before you again, and Lord, I know I'm really looking forward to reading the praise report side of it, but it's still prayer request mode for him. Looking for an affordable place to rent, an affordable room to rent around here, closer to work, and in the interim, a safe place to park that truck and sleep in until you open that door. And so, Lord, please help our brother. Lord, I know you're honored by the fact that he's not letting the distance where he can stay down in San Diego keep him from working, but Lord, he needs something and soon. And so, Father, we pray just for your gracious provision for our brother Mark and that. Lord, with our brother Daniel, Father, we are more than willing to bring before you again the plight of the unborn in our nation. And so, Father, looking forward to that day when godly men and women in our legislative bodies would turn that around, Lord. And so, God, please continue to stir hearts, knock on the doors of hearts, raise up men and women that are godly men and women to take those places of government that make those decisions, Lord. And Father, we pray as well for revivals in the heart, certainly not just in D.C., but throughout our land. Lord, that one day this will be something of the past for sure. Lord, with our brother Anthony, dealing with some health issues of himself and pre-diabetic and cholesterol issues. And so, Lord, these bodies are your design. This was your creative concept. And Lord, we get it certainly from Romans. If not here, Lord, we're missing it, because you talk about the fall of man and how our sin has affected everything in creation, including these bodies. But Lord, we know sometimes personal experience, sometimes stories we've heard, sometimes the account in your word, Lord, that you from time to time in your infinite wisdom reach down and change things, Lord, just like we're praying for Brooklyn, like we're praying for Anthony, Lord, for your touch there on his body. Lord, we pray for strength of body and mind, Lord, in his journey with you. And Lord, another need, our brother Dan Gleason, faithful servant here at Refuge, and just heading up our our usher teams, and Lord, I just love his heart to serve, even as he right now again dealing with this return of cancer. Seems manageable. Chemotherapy starting here next Tuesday, but Lord, we pray for the eradication of that in Brother Dan's body, and also Lord, for just peace for the family as his mom passed away today, and a long time in hospice and all. But even though they're prepared, still there is loss, that family figure, a mom to him, and different roles to others, Lord, is gone for this season. And so, Lord, we pray for your comfort for those that are hurting at this point. And then lastly, Lord, looking forward to praying with our brother Ed for this list. Good stuff. First responders, vets, and active duty in their families. Lord, definitely thankful for them, praying for them. Father, for provision and strength, Lord, for hearts to look to you, Lord, because that's where there's lasting hope, is in you. And Lord, also for others that are in the refuge family fighting cancer, Dan being one of them, but certainly others, and some in this room that have, by your grace, have walked through it, and it's a thing of the past. Lord, we pray that for our other family members in refuge. And then, Lord, not only salvation for our leaders, which is definitely key and so necessary, Lord, big stuff like that, but even seemingly little stuff. Nothing's little to you or big to you. It's just needs brought before you, God. And so the possibility of a place for Ed closer to refuge, which has never kept him away the distance, but Lord, we pray for that as well, Lord. And tomorrow there is that appointment for that phone interview. God, we bring that before you and ask that you go before Brother Ed and open that door for him, that we might just speak of that. That might be one of our praise reports next week, God. So, Lord, thanks for once again, Lord, like you always do, listening to us, listening to our hearts as we have prayed together. We've prayed for others, Lord. These are needs of brothers and their and folks in their spheres of influence, Lord, or people that serve us that we don't know, as we've prayed for our first responders and military, Lord. So again, thank you, Father. And we want to commit the remainder of our night to you. Enjoyed the fellowship already, enjoyed the prayer time, and just looking forward to blessing you with some songs and digging into your word, Lord, words of life, in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right.
We are in Romans. We're going to finish up chapter 6. Marty did a great job of getting us going there, and yeah, we're going to pick up where he left off, which is right about smack dab in the middle. So, Romans chapter 6, that's the target. So yeah, good to bring that song. We haven't sang that in a long time, Vic. Shout to the Lord. Yeah, that was good. Yeah, that's a good song, huh? Yeah, my Jesus. So Jesus has, he's been, still is, I guess, in the past, but certainly we read about it in the Gospels, falsely accused of some pretty wild things, some pretty outlandish statements about him. Demon-possessed was one of them. Insanity, he's insane. Early church history, actually even inferred in the Gospels that he was pro-cannibalism. And for masochism as well. And that one came about because Jesus taught to get radical with sin. And he used kind of a common literary device in the Hebrew culture of making a radical statement, an important statement, but using an example that's just so radical to get your attention, because it deserves that kind of attention. It needs that kind of attention. And so Jesus talked about getting radical with sin, right? And so painted that picture of actually cutting off your hand, and or gouging out your eye, you know, because you had sinned with you know, what you saw or something you did with your hand, whether you killed somebody or stole something. So obviously, those that would say that, you know, that Jesus, that's just masochistic and that's crazy, they haven't read the whole story. They don't know Jesus. They don't know the account of God's word. That's not the point. Jesus clearly made it known that the purpose of those statements was to get radical with sin, not to treat it glibly, but totally taught that sin comes from the heart. I mean, that's the point that he drove home over and over. Sin, it comes from the heart. It starts in the heart, even verbal sin, right? Jesus said it's from the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So the stuff that you say, it's like, ah, man, I shouldn't have said that. Where did it start? It started in your heart. So Jesus totally gets that. It's not like, you know, he thought, well, the solution to your problems, you know, if you're constantly punching people out or stealing things, cut your hand off and then that'll never be an issue. Well, of course not. Jesus knew better and taught differently. But it comes from the heart. The beautiful thing is that our God has given us, at least those of us that have trusted in Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, he's given us a new heart. And so the Apostle Paul has been talking about that in this masterful letter called Romans. And Marty, great job, as I said last week, talked about... it's a reminder, really, if we've read this before, but that understanding that we should not allow the enemy of our souls to make us a tool, if you will, in his hand. Marty reminded us from that first half of chapter 6 of Romans that that's a conscious choice that you can make or not make. And so what Paul is saying for us to do is to present ourselves to God, right? To be a weapon, so to speak, in his hands, not a tool in the enemy's hands, but a weapon in the Lord's hands. And so verse 13 was one of the verses he ended with, 13 and 14. But 13 telling us, don't let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. Don't let. In other words, that's a choice. That's a decision you make. And really... Just in the physical realm, like any tool or any resource or any device, it can be used for right or it can be used for wrong, right? You fire, gun, media. I mean, these are all things that can be used for right or for wrong. David, King David, first shepherd David, shepherd king David, we read of in the Old Testament and Jesus being of his lineage. He used his eyes, sometimes for good, sometimes for bad. He used his eyes to aim and take his sling and aim it at Goliath's head. But he also used his eyes to lust over Bathsheba, another man's wife, and just started a whole debacle, nightmare with that. But there's a great example, right? It's the heart, but the eyes can be used either way. So the choice... is the key, because with our new nature, which we have, if we're born again, we have this new nature that God gives us, and we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have God's Spirit inside of us. Because of that, Paul can make the statement that he did in verse 14, that sin doesn't have dominion over us anymore. It used to. It used to run our lives, run roughshod over us. But let's look at verse 14. Of Romans 6, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you, or because you're not under law, but you are under grace. You and I are under grace. It's, I think, a good way to encapsulate that verse, and I've heard this over the years, I was reading it again, I thought, that this really encapsulates it, and that is, when you talk about not being under law but being under grace, it used to be strictly about no, right? N-O, the word N-O, no, 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 that's wrong, no, don't do that. And for those of us that are under grace, it's not that sin's not important anymore, but it's no, K-N-O-W. No, no. Understand this. Understand what sin is, how it comes about, how it doesn't have dominion over you, what you can do. And so that's what it is to be under grace. It's not like, yeah, we dismiss sin. It doesn't matter anymore. Of course it does. It matters a lot. It'll mess you up. But it's to know, K-N-O-W. No, no, no. To understand. And so sin obviously still matters. It's still a reality that hurts me. It's bad for me. That's why God says it's wrong, because it's bad for me. So even now, as a born-again believer, under grace, it's still an important thing to address. What then? Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. And we had a statement very similar to that in verse 1. If you look there at verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the same answer there, certainly not. Slightly different question, though. Here in verse 15, the idea that here in the way it's written in the grammar, the idea is not talking about the ongoing habitual sin that verse 1 is inferring by the grammar, but it's talking about the occasional sin, and Paul's saying that matters as well. It does matter, and so again, recapping what he said, because sin doesn't have dominion over you or me, and because you and I have a new nature, and because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit that enables us, then we can say, we can say to one another, and Paul can say to us, don't present yourself as a servant of sin. You don't have to do that anymore. Don't be a slave to it. Choose not to do that. Verse 16 goes on to say, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves, slaves to obey, you're that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, leading to righteousness. So Paul's going to start laying out some practical steps, which I always find beneficial. And sometimes I think we have a misconception on practical steps that, you know, that's the work of the flesh. That's not spiritual. And that's just not true. Practical steps are action steps that you and I can take, but we do it in the power of the Spirit. We don't do it with reliance upon our own resolve. Well, I'm a disciplined man, it's not that. It's a resolve with the power of God's Spirit. And so some of the practical steps that Paul has already given us here, and we'll see some more as we finish the chapter, but first, to know, K-N-O-W, to know that you are under grace, and to know that, to understand that, to grab a hold of that. And I think that's why Paul seems to, it comes about it from different angles, but he's repeating sometimes a similar theme, because it's something that God wants to drive home. And so know that you're under grace. And then also, though, to respond to that grace. See, because you and I, we seek to show our love by our obedience. Because we are under grace. That's what our obedience is about. We want to show our love to the Lord. We're not trying to earn his love by our obedience. That's not going to work, to earn his love. And so we'll talk about that a little bit more in a few moments. So that's another practical step. Another one is to stop acting like you're under the dominion of sin. Stop acting like you're a prisoner. And again, back to what Marty hit last week about a choice. I can't remember when, it's been years ago, but I had read this story to you and I was trying to recollect it and I couldn't, so I had to write it down. Because I think it really is a great picture of this last point, to stop acting like you're a prisoner. And it's a historical account. You know, is it embellished a little? I don't know. I guess most stuff is when it gets passed on from generation to generation, when it's just oral tradition and such. But it's from the 14th century in Europe. And I remember reading it years ago, And so I had to look at it again and write it down for you because I didn't want to mess it up and really make it different than it originally was. So I'm just going to read it verbatim to play it safe here. So in the 14th century, a couple of brothers were fighting for rulership over their dukedom in Belgium. And so, you know, in Europe in the 15th century, in that time period, you had all these like little city states, right? You know, a country like Belgium, which is not a big country anyway, but broken up into a lot of city states. And so these guys, two brothers, blood brothers, they were fighting for the right to rule over their city state, their dukedom. And one brother's name was Reynald, but he was commonly called Crassus, which was Latin, and a Latin nickname meaning fat because he was quite obese. And after a heated battle, Reynald's younger brother, Edward, had led a successful revolt against him and assumed the title, took the title of Duke. I'm Duke over this land. And he chose not to kill his brother, Reynald. He devised an imprisonment plan, kind of an interesting incarceration plan here, that he had in the castle, in the tower, built for Crassus a room with one door, but it wasn't locked. The door wasn't locked. And had windows, but they weren't barred. And Edward promised Reynald that he could regain his land and his title anytime that he wanted to. All he would have to do is just leave the room. So the problem, the obstacle, and how this ties into what we're talking about, is the obstacle to freedom was not, there was no doors or it was locked or there was bars in the windows, but it was Reynald himself. And Reynald was, because he was grossly overweight, he couldn't fit through the door. And the door was a normal-sized door, but he could not fit through the door. But, you know, if he trimmed down, he could walk out of there a free man. But his brother made it even worse. He had a chef or the cook constantly bring him an assortment of pizza from Costco, lemon cake, no, but all these, this great stuff, this great food, and bring it to him every day. And Reynald's desire to be free, it never won out over his desire to eat all the great delicacies. And I'm not putting down the food. I had the lemon cake. It was awesome, by the way. You know, could you say, you know, Duke Edward was cruel to his brother? I don't know. I'm sure Edward would just say, hey, my brother is not a prisoner. He can leave whenever he wants. He's not a prisoner. I don't have a lock on the door. There's no bars in the window. But Reynald ended up staying in that room for 10 years. And then Edward actually died first, believe it or not. The younger brother was killed in battle. But the picture, hopefully, is reasonably clear. That Reynald wasn't a prisoner, but he sure acted like one, and he was a prisoner to his desires. So we too have a choice, and that's part of what chapter 6 is telling us. Which doesn't mean, just to make sure we make this point clear, it doesn't mean that we don't sin. The Apostle John wrote in his first epistle, seasoned veteran, right, in the Lord, when he writes this, you know, this is, gosh, maybe six, seven decades after walking with Jesus and just walking the whole time in the Spirit as a man of God. The Apostle John says that you deceive yourself if you think you don't sin, which doesn't mean that it has to have power over you or dominion over you. That's there's no conflict with what Paul's saying. But you deceive yourself if you think that you won't. And so the idea is not that the scripture is saying that you can be sinless in these bodies, or that I'm teaching you can be sinless. The idea is that in the power of the Spirit, I can sin less, right? Two words, I can sin less. I'm not going to be sinless, but I can sin less. And so as a believer, I'm not in habitual sin. It's not just my life. It's not what I just naturally do. It's what I choose to do now as a believer. But it's not just part of my natural makeup, this habitual sin. And John goes on to say, if that's the case, then you deceive yourself to think you're a believer. You deceive yourself as a believer. You think you don't sin, but you also deceive yourself if you're in habitual sin to think that you are. And so, again, tying this all together, you and I can we can be weapons in King Jesus' hands, but it's going to be by his grace, right? It's not going to be happening by reformed behavior or because I keep the law better than somebody else or whatever. And so it's by his grace. So the practical steps, I'm going to give you a fourth one. It's going to come in the next couple verses. Did I read verse? I don't know if I read verse 16 and 17 here. Let me check.
You read verse 16.
I did, but I didn't read verse 17. Terrible. We'll do that right now. But God be thanked that though you were, I like that, past tense, you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Amen to that. So, the choice that I mentioned is there. And the next practical step I want us to see in verses 18 and 19, adding to the ones we've already looked at, right? Knowing that we're under grace, responding to that, showing by response, I mean, we're going to show our love by our obedience. We're not going to try to earn it, his love. We already got that. But show our love for him. Stop acting like we're a prisoner. And then to serve your new boss, if you will. Look at verse 18. Having been set free from sin, so that's past tense, it's done. You've been set free from sin. You became slaves of righteousness. And I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. I'm trying to make this understandable. He's saying, for just as you presented your members, your parts of your body, as slaves of uncleanness, again, that was past tense, you presented, and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness unto holiness or for holiness. And so serve your new boss. Serve him. And when you and I do that, when we serve the Lord, guys, there's so many different things that happen. Obviously, there's communion with him because he's all about that. The roots of your spiritual being, like a tree, they grow deeper, right? There is, as Paul is saying here in verse 19, there's almost like there's this momentum, right? A godly momentum. If you serve sin, that just snowballs into more lawlessness, as he says here. But as you serve righteousness in the Holy Spirit, please don't forget that, that's going to make you more like Jesus. It's unto holiness, more like him. But it's certainly something that I want to be proactive in, for sure, right? But bottom line is, as verse 19 says, you're going to serve somebody. So if you're not under dominion, under the dominion of sin, why do I want to serve sin? Because I'm going to serve, and Paul's saying you're going to serve somebody, like the old Bob Dylan song, right, from 1979, Slow Train Coming, great album. I have some of those songs in my playlist, and that's a great song. You got to serve somebody, but it's one or the other, right? And so it doesn't make sense for you and I that are born again believers to serve unrighteousness anymore. We don't have to, and why do it? Because that'll just snowball and into more lawlessness. But when I serve righteousness, it's the very opposite. Make you more like Jesus. Interesting too, and maybe you thought this before you were saved, that I think it's delusional, but thinking, you know, I'm free. What do you mean I'm bound? I'm a slave to sin. I'm not. I'm free. I'm free. I can do whatever I want. And the fact is we were slaves. That's why the scripture says that we weren't free. And the only thing we were free of is righteousness and the fruits of it. Verse 20 says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. That, yeah, I mean, that's about it. So it's interesting conclusion Paul brings there. And then one more practical step I want to add to the mix here. I guess we'll call it the fifth one, is to remember the bottom line of a life under law or a life under grace. And we'll see that in verse 21 and 22. So what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things, it's death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And so, say when sin is your boss, is your master, is your employer, you get paid. You get paid with death, separation from God, and forever. That's the payday on that. When Jesus is your Lord, when Jesus is your master, when Jesus is your boss, you have the benefit, as he says there, of holiness, that fruit of holiness, right? That work that the Holy Spirit does in changing you. It's real stuff. It's not reformed behavior, but changing you from the inside out. You get that, which you don't want to thwart. It's like, why would I want to get in the way of that? Although I find I do that sometimes. But I have that benefit. But then I have the gift, as he says, of life. When Jesus is my boss, when he's my Lord, when he's my master, I have the gift of life. And he gives me that life. He gives you that life. It's forever. He doesn't pay you that. He gives you that. It's not a payday. Verse 23, famous gospel verse, for the wages, great term there, the wages of sin is death. That's the paycheck. The wages of sin is death. That's separation from God forever. But in contrast, the gift, not the wages, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the gift of God. So that's grace, which is something that, and we've talked about this in the past, that I think all of us probably do to some degree or another. We struggle with that. We struggle with grace. We struggle with the idea of unmerited favor. And thus we often just try to earn God's favor, right? But you can't. You can't earn his favor because you already have it, right? He's given you that. So you can't earn it. But the struggle is real because you'll find yourself saying things like, well, Lord, you got to do this for me because, and here's what I did. I read an extra chapter today. Or, Lord, I told the barista at that coffee shop that your son Jesus loves her and died for her. And so, Lord, you got to help me now because I did that. And that's that struggle where I think I've got to earn his favor. I don't. I've been given his favor. And then the other side of that is when things go wrong, if you're struggling with the concept of grace, when things go wrong, then you kind of automatically conclude, well, I must have done something bad and God's punishing me for it. It's like, well, no, the punishment happened on the cross. And so that comes from the struggle with this thing called grace. But yet without that grace, I'd be toast right now and forever, as would you. So that's why I think those practical steps, they help me just to kind of put it together in my head to think this through, that I need to know. It's not about no. It's about K-N-O-W, to know that I am under grace. And so it starts with that. And then I need to respond to that. I want to respond to that. I want to live my life, as I've often said, like a living thank you card to the Lord for his grace. And so, you know, people say, well, grace, your behavior, you don't care. Well, yeah, of course I care. If I really believe it's grace, how could I not care? And so I respond to that grace. And then also I stop acting like I'm a prisoner. And that picture from the 15th century Europe really helps me with that. And then a conscious effort, this was the fourth practical point, to serve my new boss, right? To proactively, to consciously serve my new boss. And then to remember, humbly, to remember gratefully that I've been given, you've been given a life. You've been given life. And you're being sanctified. God's doing that work. You work with him, you cooperate with him, but he's doing the work. So I think those five practical points really help us in this journey and just give the proper understanding to grace and to sin too, right? Because as Paul said there in our opening verse, shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Of course not. Of course not. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for making a way. Your son is the way. Lord, you have opened our eyes to that. You have given us this life that we've spoken of. Lord, you have set us free from the dominion of sin. Lord, we could not do that apart from you. You did that. Lord, you've given us that new nature. Lord, you've given us your spirit dwelling within us to enable us to do the things that you ask us to do, that you tell us are wise to do, those things that we're not able to do in and of ourselves, that our resolve or our self-discipline or our own personal commitment just aren't going to cut it. But as we look to you, as I look to you, as my brothers look to you, Lord, we can do that. We may not be sinless, but we can sin less. We can show our love to you in that way. The love that you already extend towards us, the love that is ours already, the life that is ours already. Lord, we can be part of the sanctifying work, that work of just changing us, making us different, making us where people that have known us say, man, this something's different. Lord, we want that. We welcome that because we get to talk about you as people observe that. So Lord, make more of that happen in our lives. We want to cooperate. We don't want to thwart what you're doing. We want to work with you, Lord, and see that happen in our lives, God. So thank you for being, well, just as your son describes, the helper, Lord. It just tells me we need help, and you want to be that, and you are that. You're our helper, the helper. So thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 7 next week.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.